Romans chapter 6. We're going to have one verse scripture reading, so I'll make sure you get there before we read it. Otherwise, you'll still be looking for it before we get there, and then I'll explain what we're going to study today, and you'll get a little idea of what's coming up in the weeks ahead. Romans chapter 6. The one verse, it's a strange verse to start with because it starts with the word for, and then there's an explanation afterwards, but we're not going to get the previous or the following. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we begin to look at this verse today and then elaborate on it in the weeks to come, that we might really grab a hold of what it means to be under grace and even to learn the negative that we're not under the law. Pray that the study might be clear and it might exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and might be edifying to all the saints. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We had spent, about the last 5 weeks looking at the Bible, actually, from Genesis to Revelation. I might remind you, about 5 weeks ago, we studied the dispensations of the Bible. Took us from Genesis to Revelation. Then after that, we studied the covenants to the nation of Israel, particularly the five covenants that were given to the nation of Israel. And we even talked about a couple that were prior to the nation of Israel, so that took us from Genesis and certainly is all going to be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. Skips over Paul's epistles in there because we're not the nation of Israel. But anyhow, we were learning by the negative example, that is, we are learning what we're not part of so that we could concentrate on what we are a part of. But even after that, we spent 2 more weeks talking about the 5 Gospels. Now that, we focused in on the 3 parts of that where Paul talks about his gospel that we're of today. But we also saw the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the kingdom that was promised to the nation of Israel. So anyhow, it took us Genesis to Revelation. So with that kind of background, what we want to do here is kind of do the same we did when we talked about the covenants. That is, we looked at the covenants so that we'd realize that's not us. We're strangers from the covenants of promise. They were given to the nation of Israel. So you can actually learn, okay, if that's not us, then what is for us? And it's Paul's epistles, the dispensation of the grace of God. But we learned it from the negative. We're going to do that again today. In fact, I changed just prior to Rich asking me the title of my message. I was going to call it Under Grace. But I realized that's where we're going. Today we're going to more focus on Under Law. And you'll see why at the end, why we're going to focus under that part of it. This verse says that sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What does it mean to be under? Now, I'm going to be looking at several passages in the book of Romans, but I do want to kind of get you thinking, what does it mean to be under law or under grace? And there's a passage in Matthew chapter 8 that I'd like you to see. So hold your place in Romans. And come to Matthew chapter 8. And this is about a man who is a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. And he has authority. And having authority, when he asked the Lord for a healing for his son, was it his son or his daughter? Anyhow, that the man would not, actually didn't want Jesus Christ to come to his house. And if you think about it, if the President of the United States or an official came into the area and you had a request of them, they said, "Oh, I'll come to your house." You say, "Oh, no, why would you be coming to my house? You know, you're the one with authority." So with that in mind, watch this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant," there it is, "lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus Christ came to be king of the nation of Israel, and they're not recognizing him as the king. This man recognized the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we talk about under, that verse 9, the man explained why the Lord should not bother coming to his house, but just speak it and it'll be done. He says, for I am a man under authority. And that's what it means to be under grace or under law. It's under the authority of the law or under the authority of grace. For I am not under, I am a man under authority, having my soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he realized that he's not worthy. If he's under authority, here's the king of Israel, and he's not worthy for that king to come into his house. He knows where his place is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we talk about being under the law or under grace, you get the idea that it means to be under the authority of. And it's interesting because certainly as we can look at that and realize that if you're under the law and the law says go, you go. And if the law says come, you come. And if the law says do this, you do this. But if you're under grace, and that ultimately what we want to be looking more for, if grace says do this, do you do it? If grace says come, do you come? If grace says go, do you go? And so you see a little bit of what it means to be under the authority of the law or under the authority of grace, to be under law or under grace. And so we're looking at that Romans 6:14 and realize, notice, go back there to Romans 6:14 and notice the verse again. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. See that phrase, dominion over you? There's where you realize that it has, that sin is not going to have dominion over us. We're not under the law. We're under grace, and sin doesn't have dominion over us when we're under grace. And we're under grace. Praise the Lord for that. So dominion, though, but just thinking about it being dominion, dominion has the idea of rule over a territory or people of that territory. And since we're not the nation of Israel under the law, the law has no dominion over us. But you need to understand there is a dominion over you. The dominion over you is grace in that passage. And when we're just talking about that word over, just there's a couple verses. I want you to understand, because we're going to focus on not being under the law and how important that is and how glorious that is. If you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? In no wise, for we have proof, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. We're all sinners. Under sin means under the territory, under the dominion of sin. And under grace, you're not under the dominion of sin. You're not under the law. But when it means to be under sin, this is in our lost state. Before we ever trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're under sin. And to be under sin is sin's going to condemn us to hell forever. Sin's going to separate us from God forever. And if you're not part of God's eternity, then you're going to be in a lake of fire forever and ever. And before you get saved, you are under sin. That's a dangerous place to be. If you go over chapter 3 and verse 19, well, same chapter, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. Gentiles were already condemned as sinners. God gave the law to Israel. They're the ones in that verse who were under the law. But that means Gentiles and Jews that were both under sin because we've all sinned. But there in verse 19, you realize when we talk about being under the law, we're not under the law. Israel was under the law. That's how God was dealing with the nation of Israel. There's another place that I'd like you to look at as well. Hold your place in the Romans again. Come to Galatians chapter 3. And this will become more and more important to us as we start studying about being under grace. Galatians chapter 3. It says in verse 22 of Galatians 3, it says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." Well, we just saw that, didn't we? "That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And the promise is, in verse 21, is the promise of life. "Might be given to them that believe." And it all comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to live a perfect, sinless life, and yet go on a cross and die as if he was a sinner, because on that cross he was dying for our sins. That's the gospel of grace. That he was buried, put away our sins, and raised from the dead, declare us who believe on him justified. That is, our sins are gone, and his righteousness is imputed to our account the moment we believe the gospel. So, that verse 22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law should have taught you were a sinner, and you needed to be declared righteous on the basis of faith through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after that faith has come, you're no longer under the schoolmaster. Well, that's what we're learning. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And then if you drop down to chapter 4, verse 1, thinking about being under. "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And so you realize a child, he is under authority. And a rich person would have that child under tutors and governors, as well as the parents, over that child until there's a time appointed where that child becomes an adult. And so you realize what it means to be under, and thank the Lord that we're not under grace, under law, but under grace. But the point is, we are under something. We are under grace. And when I say that it's good that we're not under the law, a couple other verses I want to show you in Romans. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 13. "For the promise that we should be, that he should be heirs," speaking about Abraham, "for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect." If the way you're going to receive an inheritance is through the law, then it's not going to happen. Why? Because everybody's broken God's law. Verse 15, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." Whew. You ought to be thank God that you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Why? Because the law worketh wrath. It's actually going to bring condemnation. It's going to be damnation. When you read that, we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about the ministry that we're under today, but it refers back to the law, and it calls the law the administration of death. And that's in verse 7. Then in verse 9, it calls it the administration of condemnation, because the law condemns us. It doesn't give us life. The law only condemns us. It's only Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection that can give us life, and he gives it as a free gift when we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So it's called the administration of death, the administration of condemnation. And that's where we talk about, when we talked about dispensation, we realize dispensation is an administration, something that's over, that regulates. And we're under the regulation of grace. But when they were under the regulation of law, it was condemnation and it was death. And one of the other things is Romans 8. Look at verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." See, the law shows us we're a sinner and condemns us to death. But there's life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And that verse 4 is the introduction to being under grace. But in verse 3, the problem is that the law not only condemned us to death, it says, "For the law, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." You know, the law couldn't do two things. Number one, it can't save you. It can only condemn you. And the second thing is, after you get saved, the law can't make you spiritual. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can make you spiritual. But the law cannot control the sinful nature that you have. But God's grace, God's Spirit can. And that's what it means to be under grace. And like I say, in the future, we're going to be emphasizing more about being under grace. But today, I want to talk about being under the law. And just to take you back to the place where in Israel's history, they were under the law. And for you to get an idea of what it means to be under the law, under the administration of the law, I'd like you to pretend at this point that you're a Jew back in the Old Testament, and we're going to go through a day, maybe even a little bit longer than a day, but we're going to start out just waking up in the morning and starting your day, and what it would be like to start your day under the law. Come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. So your day always starts out where you get up in the morning. And so when you get up in the morning, the first thing you usually do is you got to get dressed. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, now some of this depends on if you're a woman or a man, which one you're going to be, that's going to speak to. Actually, verse 5 speaks to both. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto God." So God doesn't want men dressing up like women, and he doesn't want women dressing up like men. That's really pertinent to our society today, isn't it? Even the fact that it's called an abomination to God. You know, even though we're not under the law is holy and just. It is how God looks at something. But, you know, when I first went to this passage, it wasn't so much the idea of, like, someone being a transvestite and all the rest. My thoughts were, you know, have you ever been, we used to coach a soccer team, and when our kids were really small. And there was a couple young girls that were on the soccer team that always wore long skirts, because they went to a church that taught, from this passage of Scripture, that a woman could not wear pants. That they have to wear a skirt because pants, men wear pants, and girls have to wear skirts. And you see that today. There's some places where they practice that. Is it wrong to do that? Absolutely not. But where do they get that where someone playing soccer has to wear a skirt? And they get it from this verse of Scripture, trying to live under the law. They have the liberty to do either one, so that's not wrong. But anyhow, that's where that comes from. But the point is, in the passage, you can see how when you get dressed in the morning under the law, you got to be careful about getting dressed. Look over in verse 11. It says, "Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together." So you got to look at the tag on your clothing before you put it on to see if it's mixed garments, if it's got mixed fabric, because you can't mix the fabric. You got to stay the same fabric that you got to put on. I don't know much about fabrics, so they talk about polyester and cotton mixed together and whether that would fall in. I don't know. But the point is God makes a point to tell them you can't wear like woolen pants and a cotton shirt, you know, probably bad for your body if you did that. God knows what he's talking about. But at the same time, under the law, they can't do that. So you got to be careful on getting dresses. In fact, verse 12, getting dressed. In verse 12, it says, "Thou shalt make the fringes upon the four corners of thy vesture with wherewith thou coverest thyself." So make sure you got the four corners taken care of if you're going to wear a vesture. So You know, just getting up in the morning, you have to take a little precaution of what you're getting, just getting dressed. Now, if you don't want to turn there, hold your place, because most of the places are in Deuteronomy I'm going to read. But I want to read you a passage in Leviticus chapter 19. And that's just, no, keep in mind that when we talk about the law, that is Exodus through Deuteronomy. That is the law. That's where the law is listed. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those four books of your Bible are what is called the law. In chapter 19, now this one pertains to the men. It says in verse 27. It says, "Ye shall not round the corners of your beards, neither shall thou mar the corner of thy beard." So, men, when you get up and shave in the morning, or if you got a beard, you need to trim the beard. You can't cut the corner. You can't make a nice round beard. You can't mar the corners. If you ever see the Orthodox Jews, they wear all those black hats, and they usually have that funny beard, and even in the corners, they actually braid them because they don't cut the corners of their beard. Where do they get that? Well, they don't recognize Jesus Christ. They think they're still under the law, and so they're practicing that verse of Scripture. So if you're under the law, you got to be careful on how you trim your beard. In fact, look at verse 28. "Ye shall not make any carvings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any mark upon you. I am the Lord." Oh, tattoos. That's a big deal these days, huh? And you can't print anything on your skin there, because that's a tattoo. It's related to paganism there. And so under the law, you better be careful before you go to a tattoo parlor. So that's just getting dressed. Now, we finally got dressed, so let's go eat breakfast, right? Back to Deuteronomy 22. Verse 6. It says, "If a bird's nest chance be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitteth upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go," that is the mother bird, and "take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days." Oh, you can have eggs for breakfast. Praise the Lord for that, huh? So you can shoo the mother bird away and then take the eggs and eat the eggs. So we're getting ready for breakfast. That's good. But come over to chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. In verse 3 it says, "Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which ye shall eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat," and it's going to name a whole bunch of things. But get down to verse 7. "Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or them that divide the hoof," the cloven hoof, "as the camel, as the hare, and the coney that chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore, they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divideth not divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud. It is unclean unto you. Ye should not eat the flesh, their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass." Oh, we can't have any bacon with our eggs. We can't have any sausage with our eggs. Oh, so that kind of changes what we're going to eat for breakfast today. Look at verse 9. "These shall ye eat that are in the waters. All that have fins and scales ye shall eat." Oh, good. So if you're the wife, and I don't know if the wife did it in those days in our house, my wife, when she gets up in the morning, not only she look for breakfast, actually, before she does that, she sets out whatever we're going to eat for dinner that night. You know, pulls it out of the freezer, lets it thaw out during the day. So if you're planning the nightly meal, then you realize in verse 9, you get to eat fish. So you can lay the fish out to eat the fish. But it goes on to say in verse 10, "And whatsoever hath not fins and scales, ye may not eat. It is unclean unto you." So if it doesn't have scales, you're not allowed to eat it. So don't lay out the shrimp, no lobster, no catfish, And the worst, no trout. Trout don't have scales. So you got to be careful. And that's just out of the fish. Now, if I took you to Leviticus chapter 11, you could go on to read about what to eat and what not to eat, whether it's out of the fowls, the birds, or even insects, which insects you can eat and which ones you can't eat. So you probably don't eat too many insects, so we don't need to go there at all. So anyhow, now we got breakfast and dinner planned for the day. So the next thing after you get up and then you have breakfast, the next thing you do is usually go out to work, don't you? But when, you know, back in Bible days, it used to be in many, just in older days before modern cities were so developed, that most people had to do some farming in order to have food to eat. And so a lot of people were farmers. And so when you go out, if you got some farming to do, back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, look at verse 9. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 9. It says, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled." So you got to be careful when you're planting seed that you don't get them all mixed up. If you're going to plant corn, you plant corn. If you're going to plant fruit, you plant fruit. You know what? Whatever you're doing, you can't mix the seed. He doesn't want that mixed. Not only that, verse 10, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." So you can have two oxen, you can have two asses, but you can't put an ass and an ox together to plow the field. That's contrary to the law. So as a farmer, you got to know a little bit about the law to be able to farm, don't you? What to plant and where to plant it and how to plow the ground to even put the seed in the first place. So that is important. Hold your place in Deuteronomy. In fact, just put a marker because we might go some other places before we get back here. But I want you to come to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. It says in verse 1, it says, "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall," now watch this real clearly, "ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath days." So you got to stoke the fire really good the day before because there's no starting a fire on the Sabbath day. And you got to keep the Sabbath day holy. Did you notice the end of verse 6, end of verse 2? It says, "It's a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord. Whosoever doth any work therein shall be put to death." So if you're getting up to go to work, you better make sure what day it is, right? You don't want to slip up and go out on a Saturday, that's the Sabbath day, and then go to work, do your farming, because you're going to be in big trouble, a penalty of death. You kind of wonder, does the Lord really mean what he's saying? Well, Israel kind of asked that question. I'm not going to take you there. If you're taking notes, write down Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 35. Because what happened after this was all given to the nation of Israel, Israel found a man picking up sticks on a Sabbath day to light a fire in his home. And they came to Moses and said, "This man is picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. What should we do?" And Moses, I'm surprised he didn't know exactly what to do. He says, "Put him in ward," so they're going to lock him up, "put him in ward, and I'll go to the Lord and ask what the Lord should do, what we should do." And you know what the Lord told Moses to do? "All Israel, take stones and kill him, because he broke the Sabbath day." Whew, I guess verse 2, the Lord meant it. He shall be put to death. He meant that. That they can't, they got to keep that Sabbath day holy. They can't work on Saturday. So if you're farming or something like that, whatever work you do, you got to make sure that you keep that Sabbath day, because there's a big penalty if you don't keep the Sabbath day if you're under the law. But then we're still talking about farming because that's part of the work that they did. Come over to Leviticus chapter 23. So your Exodus, the next book is Leviticus. Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And it's harvest time. So verse 22 says this, Leviticus 23, verse 22, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." You know, it's interesting. You talk about, like, they can't cut the corners of their beard. But here, they can't cut the corners. They have to cut the corners of their field. In other words, when you're harvesting the field and you're going around the corners, you got to leave the corners. You don't go all the way to the corner, nice straight cut. You leave those corners there, and then you don't go back after you've harvested and say, "Did I miss anything along the way?" Why? Because the strangers and the poor people get to go after you've harvested your field. They get to go and find out what you left. And that's how they're going to be able to eat. So if you're a farmer and it's harvest time, you better read that verse of scripture to realize you got to leave some things behind. You don't just take everything as a greedy person for yourself. God wants you to remember the poor. And so in harvest, they have to do that. And then look over in chapter 25 of Leviticus. It says in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." Now we already read about the seventh day Sabbath, right? Look at verse 3. "6 years shall thou sow thy field, and 6 years shall thou prune thy vineyards, and gather the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyards." So the seventh year comes along, and you got not only you got to make sure it's not Saturday. You got what year is this? Because you can farm for 6 years, but that seventh year you can't farm. You let things grow up on its own, and you read the rest of this passage and you realize what happens. There's going to be, because you've planted things, there's going to be weeds growing up. It's also going to be some corn growing up and wheat growing up and fruit trees growing up or fruit bearing. And you're not allowed to harvest those. And so they are for the animals. They're for the poor. It's the way that, for the stranger, the Gentiles that are among them. Anyhow, it's a way that Israel is supposed to let the land rest. So if you're a farmer, boy, you got a lot to take care of. You got to make sure you know the law when you're farming, right? But that reminds us of something else. If we got to be careful, whether it's a Saturday or whether it's the seventh year, we better schedule our time properly, right? Well, I'm not going to take you there, but if you just flip back a page into Leviticus 23, I'm not going to read the verses. I'm going to take you to a shortcut. But in chapter 23 of Leviticus, there's three times a year that is a male in the nation of Israel had to go down to Jerusalem. There's a holy day and then a feast day. But the feast day is 7 days long that they had to stay for feasts. If you look over, I had you hold your place in Deuteronomy. That's where the shortcut is. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. The reason it's a repeat in Deuteronomy, it's Moses going back over the law with the second generation. The first generation died in the wilderness. So he says in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, "Three times a year shall all males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." So there's those three feast days that are mentioned. And what they do is they follow. For instance, there's first Passover, and then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover is the holy day. And then after that is a whole week long of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then later comes Pentecost. That's the holy day. And then there's the Feast of Weeks. That's Pentecost's 50th week. That's why it's called that. So then there's the atonement. The Day of Atonement takes place, and there's the Feast of Tabernacles, where Israel has to go and live in a tent for a week. And so those holy days and those feast days, three times a year, they had to plan and do that. Now, by the way, that Passover takes place somewhere around April, and then Pentecost takes place somewhere around June, and then Atonement takes place in October. So you realize if you're a farmer, and if you got to go to Jerusalem, and if you got to travel any distance, it's going to take you a week to get there, maybe a week to get back, or at least a few days, and you're going to be there for a week. Each one of those months, you're losing almost 3 weeks of labor to go down to those holy days. So you talk about planning your schedule around farming and harvesting and all, you got to keep those holy days in mind because you're not going to be there to work your farm. So, you know, that's a little bit of work. So you got to schedule your annual weekly, your annual time as well. And so those things took place. But you know, if you're going to take all that time to do that, you better schedule your financing too, right? You got to make sure that you're financially, you know how to live under the law financially. Well, hold your place in Deuteronomy again, but look at Leviticus chapter 27. Now, Leviticus is really mostly rules to the priesthood, and it's interesting, the last verses in the whole book of Leviticus, the last chapter is 27, but beginning in verse 30, the last thing that's said, it says, Leviticus 27, verse 30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. If any man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto a fifth part thereof." So everything you've grown, 10% is going to give to the Lord. Now it's going to end up going over to the priesthood and stuff. But anyhow, 10% is going to go to the Lord. You'll see the 10% come up in the next couple verses. But the reason I stop here, say you want to keep that 10% for yourself. Then the Lord says, well, then add a fifth part to that. Well, that's 20%. So if you add it to the 10%, you want to keep that corn, pay the Lord 30%. And you can keep your corn. At least that's how I read it. Verse 32 says this, "And concerning the tithe of the herd, of the flock, even whatsoever passes under the rod," that's how you count them, "the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." See the tenth? The word tithe means tenth. So you're not only tithe your corn, your wheat, all the things you've grown, and 10% goes to the Lord, but even what's born into your herds of the sheep, of any cattle or whatever you have, that's the Lord's too. A tenth belongs to the Lord. "He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed." You can add to it, but you can't take it away. "These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." So when you're figuring out your finance, you got to realize that in all that farming and all, whatever you do, 10% belongs to the Lord, right? Well, come over to Deuteronomy chapter 14. In verse 22, it says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that thy field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thy oil and of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." Wait a minute. Verse 22, you tithe year by year. And then verse 23, "Ye shall eat before the Lord thy God in the place that he shall choose there the tithe of thy corn." How is it, if you're going to be gone for 3 weeks for these holy days, how in the world are you going to eat? Well, you not only take 10% and give it to the Lord, you set aside another 10% for these travels. You got to eat traveling down. You got to eat while you're there. You got to eat on the way home. So in your budgeting of your money, 10% you keep so you can eat when you travel. That's what he's telling them to do there. So you get down to verse 27 because that's not done. We're not done yet. "And the Levites that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him. For he hath no part or inheritance with thee. He can't farm. He just serves in the temple. It says, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of the thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within the gates. And the Levites, because he hath no part or inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widows, which are within the gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that the work of thy hands which thou doest. So every 3 years you take a tithe, and it's for the priest and for the poor that are in around the temple there. So every 3 years you do that, well, that means there's every year then is 1/3 of a tithe, right? So not only did you have 10% you give to the Lord, 10% you got to eat on when you travel. Now every 3 years, another 1/3 of a 10% you got to set aside for the Levites. So you're up to like, what does that come out to? 20, 23 and a third, something like that, tithe. That you're budgeting your money. Well, I just say all that so that you realize that there's money to be budgeted. And by the way, they're not going to go to these verses either, but there is in Leviticus chapter 25. Well, I can show you in chapter 15. Look at chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 1. It says, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth ought unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not extract of it, of his neighbor or his brother, because it is the Lord's release. Of the foreigner thou mayest extract it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. In other words, 7 years, you loan some money to somebody, and if he's your brother, and that means part of the nation of Israel, after 7 years, whatever you owe me, you don't owe me anymore. You're released. Now, if you're a Gentile, I'm going to extract it again. You still owe me. In fact, when you read more, you find out that if you're a Jewish person and you're loaning to another Jewish person, you can't charge interest. It's called usury. You're not allowed to charge interest. But a Gentile, oh yeah, you can charge any interest rate you want. If he's willing to do it, he has to pay you interest. Now, what I was about to tell you, in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 10, it's called the year of Jubilee. After 50, there's 49 years, 7 times 7 of years, where they've had that seventh day rest. In the 50th year, just like there's the 50th day is Pentecost, the 50th year is called the year of Jubilee. All debts of everybody is wiped clean. You know, if the United States would do that, every 50 years, we'd well, there'd be no national debt. It'd be wiped out. We'd start all over clean. Instead, we just keep going deeper and deeper in debt, and eventually it's going to get caught up to us. But anyhow, in Israel's program, if someone owed you some money, you better calculate he's got to pay it back within 7 years. And if the 50th year is coming up, I better make sure that I get paid enough back that I'm going to be satisfied. So anyhow, that you got to budget your money if you're under the law, right? So that explains that. So first thing is, I started to say at the beginning, aren't you glad you're not under the law? It can't save you. It can't make you spiritual. It just condemns you. It works wrath. So praise the Lord, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. But Tom, if we're not under the law and under grace, why in the world did we spend all this time studying what it's like to live under the law? Well, because you learned a big lesson. Did you hear it? What did we do to study living under the law? We just scratched the surface from Exodus to Deuteronomy of the rules of the law and how to live under law. We just scratched the surface. There's so much more that God said to the nation of Israel who are under the law, how to live under the law. To live under the law, you thoroughly have to read Exodus to Deuteronomy to know how to live under the law. Are you getting the lesson yet? How do you learn to live under grace? The Apostle Paul is the apostle of the dispensation of the grace of God. He says so in Ephesians chapter 3. And the only way that you can possibly learn to live under grace is to thoroughly read Paul's epistles from Romans to Philemon to understand how it is we are to live under grace. Most people, they don't divide it. So most people are trying to still live under the law, and we're not under the law. We're under grace. And there's a whole different regulations. There's a whole other administration. And you are under the administration of grace. And you're not to live in sin because you're under grace. We'll learn about that as we go on to talk about grace. But to live under grace, just like you saw how to live under the law, you need to be living under, but you need to be reading thoroughly Romans to Philemon to understand the grace of God, what you're under in this dispensation of the grace of God. The psalmist said this in Psalms 119, verse 97. He says, "Oh, how I love thy law. In my, it is my meditation all the day." You know, we need to take that psalm and switch it, because we're not under the law. So we need to think of that psalm and say, "Oh, how I love thy grace. It is my meditation all my day." And when you start doing that, you'll start learning how to live under grace. And to help you along, you come back next week, and we'll start a whole series about living under grace. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we first thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid our penalty of sin, that the law condemned us to be sinners and put us under sin. But through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be saved from our sins, have his righteousness imputed to us on the basis of faith, and saved from the wrath to come. Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Father, as we realize that we're not Israel under the law, but that we're the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace, under grace, I pray that we'll spend the time necessary to learn what it means to be under the administration of grace. And may it transform our life to fulfill the righteousness of the law in us by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.